The word of God for this afternoon is found in the second book of Kings, chapter 4, and we will read verses 1 through 7, which will also be our text. Hear the word of the Lord. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, this afternoon we will listen to the story of that poor widow who was unable to pay her debts, and that she went to the prophet Elisha for help. This poor lady had just lost her husband, who was one of the so-called sons of the prophets. That does not mean that they were a hereditary class of prophets from father to son, but the term sons here indicates the close relation in which they stood to their spiritual fathers, of whom in all likelihood Samuel was the first one, and then later the leaders became Elijah and his successor Elisha. The death of her husband had left this poor woman with so much debt, and her creditor was demanding payment. "If I cannot pay," she told Elisha, "then he will take away my two sons and he will use them as slaves." And so we will listen to this story and draw some lessons from it as I speak to you on the theme Elisha and the widow in despair. And there are four points here. First of all, the huge problem she faces. Secondly, the person she turns to for help. Thirdly, the strange order he gives her. And fourthly, the amazing result that follows. This woman was in great trouble indeed. She owed a tremendous debt and did not have any money to pay. And so she was afraid that her creditor would come and take her sons away. Now, we must ask, did the law of God allow this man to do this? The answer is yes. And no. The law of Moses stipulated that there should be no poor in Israel. We read, for instance, in Deuteronomy 15, in verse 4, that the Lord says, "There may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance." And then in verse 7 it says, "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. And then again in verse 11, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Now, if things had been right, then of course none of the sons of the prophets would have been in want, in need. And this widow would not have had to face this ordeal. But the problem was that things were not right in Israel, not at all. The law of God was observed, but very selectively. This particular creditor had apparently found a loophole in the law. The law did say something about the rights to enslave a person who could not pay his debts, but with a stipulation that such a person should be treated as a wage earner and not as a slave. Now, this particular creditor was only partly right in demanding the two sons as payment for the widow's debt. He insisted on his rights, and the widow could not pay her debt. So even if he would have treated her sons as wage earners, which is doubtful, but he could have decided to do that, she would still be deprived of the income that her sons would be able to help her with. But if no one in Israel is willing to help this poor widow, the Lord will do it. He will use his servant, Elisha, to carry it out. The widow has come to the right person when she appeals to the prophet for help. And she pours out her troubles into his sympathetic ear. Now, I will say immediately at this point already that Elisha here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom you and I also may go with all our needs. What needs are they? Well, we are in similar circumstances as this poor widow is. Actually, our predicament is much worse. We also have a creditor. No, I do not refer here to a bank or another finance company, but the debt that we owe is to the greatest of all creditors, namely the law of God. And this creditor has every right to demand payment of our debt, a payment in full. Yes, what do we owe the law? Not just a few things, not just 10 commandments as far as the letter is concerned, everything that goes with that. If it is a part of God's law, if it is part of his regulations, we owe God perfect compliance with all his demands. Perfect obedience. Nothing less will do. And my question is, at this point already, have you met this creditor yet? Has the law of God confronted you with its claims? It seems that most people never seem to worry about these things. Others who do take God's law seriously imagine that they are keeping it as long as they live a fairly decent life. And even those who are truly convicted by the Holy Spirit, they will try at first to meet the law's demands by living more strictly than before. And maybe that is where some of you are right now. You try to pay this creditor what you owe by scraping together whatever good works you are able to produce. Maybe this woman had tried to do this too in her situation. She had probably looked everywhere for money, selling whatever furniture she may have had to raise money to pay this man, this creditor. But it had all been in vain, until at last, having no one else to turn to, she turns to the man of God, Elisha. And congregation, that is where you and I also have to end up, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone can help us. And that is the function of the law. It drives us to Christ because he is the end of the law, the one who has fulfilled the law for us, as well as having paid for our transgressions of that law. He's the one who has paid all the law's demands. And that is what the law does. It drives us to Christ. And now here we see Elisha, having heard this sad story from this widow. And she pleads with him to do something. And she does not plead in vain. "Tell me," the prophet asks the widow, "what do you have in your house?" Now her poverty becomes even more apparent. She says, "Your handmaid has not anything in the house except a pot of oil." That's not much, is it? Just a jar or a flask of oil. And then Elisha does an amazing thing. He tells her to borrow as many empty vessels as possible from her neighbors and to pour the oil from her little bottle into these containers until they are full. What a strange command this was. But she obeyed. Soon she was seen going from door to door, asking for pots and pans and other containers of different sizes and shapes. "What in the world are you going to do with them?" her neighbors may well have asked. "What do you expect to fill them with? Air?" And the widow probably asked herself that same question. "How am I going to fill all these containers and with what?" Yet she did it. There was only one thing that made her do it, and that was the command of Elisha. And there was so much authority in his voice that she just had to obey. Even if it did not make sense, she believed him. Well, a little while later, the house is full of borrowed pots and pans. And then, again at Elisha's command, she has to close the door so that she is alone in the room with her two sons. Presently, she begins to pour out the oil out of that little flask into the waiting empty vessels. And after one vessel and one container is full, the amazing thing is that her little bottle of oil is not empty. There's not a drop less in it than was in it before she started. And it is still at the same level as before, and it stays that way. One of her sons sets the full pan aside while the other boy puts another vessel container before her. And so it goes on, one after another. But her bottle does not get empty. At long last, she says to her sons, "Bring me another one, another container." But they say, "No, mother, we don't have any left. They are all filled with oil. Every last one of them." And then we read at this point, the oil ceased. It stopped flowing. After the last pot was filled, the oil from the bottle no longer was going into that last pail or container. It was finished. Now, what do we learn, or should we learn, from this bizarre story? Well, that God is able to fill all our empty vessels if we put them before him in obedience to his command, trusting that he will pour in the oil of his grace into our hearts and lives. Open your mouth wide, the Lord has said, and I will fill it. Ask and you shall receive. Maybe someone here says, well, that's all very nice, Pastor, but I have asked the Lord so often already. I've gone to him with my problems, but my vessels are not filled. My prayers are not answered. Well, maybe the reason for that is that you do not bring all your needs to the Lord, or because you do not come expecting them to be filled. Or, and that also is possible, your vessels are not always empty. Notice what Elisha specifically said, bring empty vessels. Suppose a kind neighbor had given the widow a pan that had some leftover food in it or liquid. Then the oil from the widow's bottle could not flow into that vessel because it was not empty. The gospel proclaims a complete and rich Christ for poor, needy, empty sinners. But what is our problem all too often? It is that we are not empty, that we are not poor and needy as we should be. Sometimes we can get so far wrong that we are resembling the people of Laodicea, who were rather rich and enriched and had need of nothing. Small wonder then that you read your Bible or leave church feeling rather cold or indifferent. You see, as long as you have something of yourself, something other than Christ or apart from Christ that gives you hope, there will no oil be flowing into your vessel. But for all who see their need, their true need, and who long to be filled with the oil of grace, this story is very encouraging. I read in Spurgeon, who has a couple of sermons on this passage, that all God's servants are entrusted with a small flask of oil. And he says, and he's speaking about himself, he says, I may invite sinners, like you all are, to come with your empty vessels to the Lord Jesus Christ. The miracle of the flask of oil is still being repeated every time a sinner receives grace from the Lord. As long as there are needy sinners, the oil will keep flowing into empty souls. What a precious thought that is. And so I ask you, are you in need? What need, you say? Well, your need of forgiveness. You're a sinner. And unless and until your sins are forgiven, you are in deep trouble. Do you long for peace with God? Or do you need, as a believer, strength to fight the devil and sin so that you're looking for the Lord to help you? Well, here it is. Just hold your vessel up. If you come to the Lord as a beggar, admitting that you have nothing of yourself, the Lord will provide. That's his promise. He will pour in his graces, namely the grace of repentance, the grace of faith, the grace of perseverance, and whatever else you may need. Christ has it all for you. There is a fullness of everything in Jesus. The Apostle John says that in chapter 1 of his gospel, verse 16, of his fullness We all have received, and grace for grace. Can you say that? It says here, and the oil ceased. And why did it stop flowing? Because there were no more empty vessels. The implication is clear, don't you think? Had there been more empty containers, they would also have been filled. And so you have yourself to blame if things are and remain dark in your life. You don't have to walk around with those terrible guilt feelings. It is not necessary to be always miserable and restless. You can be a happy child of God if only you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and if you trust Him for everything that you need. The same Apostle John says in chapter 1, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's another word for saying they came to the Lord empty and they left Him full. And the difference was faith, trust. Dear believer, dear brother and sister in the Lord, you could have much more assurance and peace if you would only put your vessels out before the Lord more often and more regularly. We read here that, and that is the amazing thing, that after the vessels were all filled with oil, Elijah told her, the widow, that she now could sell all that oil and pay her creditor, and that she would have enough left for herself and her sons. And so her debts were paid with money the Lord had given her. But it was not just that one transaction that she could pay off that creditor, because then soon she would be in similar trouble. But she had enough left to maybe start a little business, an oil business, selling to her neighbors. And that is also the same way with us. The only way we can pay off our spiritual debts is to believe in Christ. He will forgive our sins. He will fill us with His Holy Spirit. He will give us the grace of perseverance. He will help us on that pilgrimage to heaven where we run into all kinds of problems. The devil is there and the world attracts us. Our own sinful heart still are inclined all too often to go in the way of the world. But the Lord will see it to it that we will never run out of money, because we will never run out of oil. That oil of the Spirit, He keeps on pouring into us. Believers in Christ can look the law in the eye, the creditor, you remember, in the eye and say, I pay you all that I owe with the blood of Jesus. His righteousness is my righteousness by faith. His obedience is my obedience because I am one with Him. O law of God, you have no claim upon me anymore because my Savior has met all your demands. That is a language of faith. Do you think it's too bold? Well, let me say this, unless you can say this too. The law of God is still your creditor. You may try to appease Him with small payments, a good work now and a good deed later. You do your best. You think and you hope that somehow God will be content with that. But deep down you are not so sure, are you? There is no peace. There cannot be peace. The only way to peace is to hold up your empty container to the Lord and say, Lord, I need the righteousness of Christ. I need the work that He has done that he has performed for sinners. That work of Christ is to be given to me. Yes, that is what happened to that woman and to those boys too. They benefited from the same thing, of course. The Lord met her every need, and so it will be with you. I mentioned Spurgeon, who says that this is a picture of the preaching of the gospel. And then he drew attention to the fact that what Elijah said to the woman, right from the start, he says, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And that's a picture of the largesse, of the abundance of grace that the Lord has available and that he wants to give to sinners. Not just to a few, although are those who preach in such a way as if God is stingy and he may save one person or another once in a while. That is not God's objective. That is not his desire. He wants to save so many. And he says, don't bring just a few. That will not really help you at all, but neither will it bring honor to my great and holy name. Borrow as many as you can fit into your room. And she did that. But even after all those containers were filled, and they came to the last one, and then it stopped. And that is an illustration also of the truth that the gospel will not always be preached. There will come a time when the oil of God's grace will stop flowing. And why will that be? And when will that be? When there are no more empty vessels. When there are no more sinners crying out for mercy. And that is why we must work while it is day, Jesus says, because the night is at hand. Time is running out. The gospel is preached on the mission field and in other places, and also in church here. And as long as there are empty vessels, the Lord will see to it that they are filled. The gospel of grace is proclaimed also today. Are there any here today who have to admit, I am not seeing my true need as I should? I keep going. I go to church. I do my best. And I hope for the best. Not good enough. Come to the Lord and ask him to perform that miracle of grace of which we saw an illustration here in this story. Come and say, Lord Jesus, I have nothing to offer thee. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And then the blessing is repeated again and again. There is a hymn that is well known to all of you, but is very appropriate at this point. It says, what a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Come with your empty vessels to him who has an inexhaustible supply of blessings. The grace, the mercy, the love that all of us need. He is more than ready to give to you. The whole Bible is full of references to the abundance of God's grace. You think of that passage from Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the unrighteous man forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly show mercy, pardon, forgive, restore, bring joy. Yes, so that you can stand before the judge at the last day and say, bold shall I stand in thy great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully through thee absolved I am from sin and guilt, and shame. Jesus, be endless praise to thee, whose boundless mercy has for me a full atonement made, an everlasting ransom paid. Let me say it once more. The Holy Spirit delights to comfort every hungry heart here. But the full soul loathes the honeycomb of his consolation. There are those who are not interested in these things because they are satisfied. They have it all. They're not hungry for the Lord. May that not be true of any of you. There is an abundance of grace to be had so long as we hunger and thirst after it. Yes, never shall a single willing heart be forced to cry out, the oil has ceased, so long as it has an empty vessel to bring. That oil will keep going. Go home with this thought. Bring your needs to the Lord before you go to sleep tonight, or maybe even right now, and say, Lord, I've heard about your generosity, about your willingness to help the needy, the poor and the needy. Lord, I am such a poor creature. Have mercy on me. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.